All right, for those of you that are cell phonically addicted, I just made that term up. You now get to check in on Facebook. Check in and then turn it back silent, okay? Go ahead and check in. How many of you last week were scared to death by the message from last week? What did you say? It wasn't the message that scared you, it was me. I thought he said. Was that scary? All right, for those of you that weren't here last week, we talked about the one who is to come, the Antichrist, the one who's referred to as the beast. We're talking about end times prophecy in this series that we call They Came Down from the Rooftops. And it is a scary thing. When you think about the fact that there is going to be an increase in lawlessness and, you know, a proliferation of natural disasters, and then there's going to be this world leader that's going to fool everybody into thinking that they are in favor of Israel. And then the armies of the north and the south and the east are going to come to war against Israel. And he's going to gather armies from the western world and say that they're fighting for Israel. But in the end, this leader will come and smite Israel. And that's scary. You know, because we think, oh my goodness, that's Revelation chapter 13. And everybody should be really scared when it comes to Revelation chapter 13. Because of that whole Mark of the Beast thing. And what's that going to be like? And oh goodness, what will happen to me? Well, I've got some news for you. Today is going to, if last week scared you, hopefully today will give you a little bit of reassurance. Because we're going to be talking about something that we refer to as the rapture. And what does the Bible say about the rapture? Okay? How many of you have never heard the term the rapture? Okay. So pretty much everybody's heard of it. That's good. Many of Jesus' followers today believe that this day, when Jesus is going to come and remove the church, that is also known as the body of Christ, he's going to take all of us out here, they believe, and that when Jesus comes and removes everybody that are his followers, both the living and the dead, that group is seeking tribulation starts through the tribulation. And so we'll be talking about that next week. The timing, when, and all that will be next week. But today I want to talk to you more about some of the nuts and bolts that go along with them. How many of you know that the word rapture is not a word in the Bible? Why do we believe in it? It's not in your Bible. Well, we're going to talk about that too, so stay tuned. Some people will argue against it. When I was doing study on this, I found website after website, people saying that the rapture is ecstasy, there's not going to be any such thing as a rapture, that who believe in the rapture is misusing scripture and therefore heretical and all that kind of stuff. People who believe that the rapture is going to occur that don't know how it's going to happen. So kind of like, you know, keep tuned in for this message and the one next week as we'll be talking about the rapture particularly. All right? I'm hoping to add some clarity to the idea. So follow along carefully as we go through this today. Is my mic cutting in and out like it sounds like? Great googly moogly. How's that? Is that better? Somebody say that's better. Okay. That's all. I just gotta, yeah, use your head, right? Open please to the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And when you get to chapter 4, please turn to verse 13. The problem with a study on the rapture is it would be impossible to give it a fair treatment in just one message. So we're going to have to spend a couple of weeks on it. All right? And you're going to find these messages to be fairly teachy. But I think it's important stuff that we know. Okay, so we're going to be looking at this subject, and today's part one, and it comes from verses 13 through 18 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Everybody got it? Okay, follow with me. I'm reading from the New International. Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's word, we will tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command and with the voice of the archangel and with a trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. I got myself into some hot water in a congregation up here some years ago because I was talking about this subject, and I said, I have discovered, when it says the dead in Christ will rise first, I've discovered who they are. And they all said, you know, they're thinking like, who is it? I said, it's going to be this church because it says the dead in Christ will rise first. And they didn't especially like that joke. Can't imagine why. I want to start off this morning with some background to Paul's letter to the church in Thessalonica, or some of you say Thessalonica, whatever the case, make sure that your dentures are glued in. This early church struggled with thoughts about the eternal destiny of believers who had died. They had been taught by some false teachers who had come in that the resurrection had already happened, and that those people that were still there, still alive, had missed it. And that if they had just buried somebody, that they had missed it too. And so the people were worried. They're thinking, golly, I just buried Aunt Betty, and she missed the resurrection. What's going to happen to poor Aunt Betty? So, remember, folks, nobody back then had the luxury of the full revelation of God that we have. Okay? They didn't have the Bible. And so, we can look back at this, and we can kind of shake our heads at them and go, oh, those silly, silly Thessalonians. But back then, they didn't have that luxury. So, if you go back to chapter 1 of 1 Thessalonians in verse 10, it says to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come. Okay, so here in chapter 1, verse 10, he's talking about Jesus who delivers his people from the wrath to come. And keep that verse back here in file drawer number 13, because we're going back to that. When we're talking about, you know, when the church gets raptured out and that kind of stuff. But Paul says there is a time coming when Jesus is going to take those who are his, the living and the dead, out of the world. And it's going to come with the sound of a great trumpet and a shout from an archangel. Okay? And it's going to happen like that, twinkling of an eye, as it says in some places. But they had been taught, folks, by Paul himself, that this coming day when Jesus would return was still out there in the future. And a lot of the Thessalonians believed that this was all going to happen within their lifetime. Okay? They were taught this day is coming. And so a lot of them believed that it would happen in their lifetime. I would suspect that Paul also suspected that it would happen in his lifetime. But he said that there's a day when Jesus will come and take his people away so that they will not face the wrath to come. That's 1 Thessalonians 1:10. And I believe that means that the rapture is going to occur before the wrath starts. Does that make sense? I've come to make sure they don't go through the wrath to come. Well, that makes sense to me that it means he's going to come beforehand, but we'll talk more about that later. 1 Thessalonians contains several references. And he says in verse 5, as to the times, Verse 1, and the seasons or epochs, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you, for you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. While they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly, like labor pains upon a woman with child, and they will not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness. That day will overtake you like a thief. For you're all sons of light and sons of day. We're not of night nor of darkness. So they're expecting the coming of Christ. They believed he was coming. They suspected he might come in their lifetime. But they also believed in a day of judgment coming that they referred to as the day of the Lord. Okay? That day of the Lord would bring about great wrath upon the earth. And Paul is saying, under the influence of the Holy Spirit here, that Jesus came to deliver people from the wrath to come. And I believe he's referring to the day of the Lord here. But they were living in this expectation that it might happen in their lifetime. And the question was, what about Aunt Betty? We just buried her. If the resurrection has already come, what's going to happen to poor Betty? What's going to happen to our relatives that we have just buried? If the resurrection occurred before, what about them? Many of them had buried their loved ones, and many of the Thessalonians would also die under persecution from the Roman rulers that were yet to come. And so they had a lot of questions about what's going to happen to the dead people. But here's the key, okay? And I want you to key in on this. Okay, key in on this. He said, we do not need to grieve like the rest of the world who has no hope. No hope of what? No hope of what? No hope of seeing Jesus. And no hope of reunion with Christ. No hope of reunion with your heavenly family. Anything you want to consider. No hope. There are people then that believed there was no such thing as life after death. There are people back then that did not believe in heaven and hell. Just like today. There's a lot of people you would ask today if they believe in heaven, they'll tell you no. You ask them if they believe in God, they'll say no. Ask them if they believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, they'll say no. But Paul answers this distress and the confusion and the ignorance of his time with a clear description of the single event that will be the next event in the prophetic calendar. And I say the next event in the prophetic calendar, not from Paul's point of view, from ours. Yeah, Paul's, to a degree, but ours, definitely. I believe that the next thing that's going to happen on the prophetic calendar is going to be Jesus coming and taking the church out of the world. Okay? I believe that's next. But let's talk, if we could, about the rapture, verse 17. It says, after that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. The Greek word that's used, as it says here in verse 17, that we are still alive and are left will be caught up together, it comes from the Greek word harpagisomita. I've got it written out phonetically in my notes so that I don't misdo it. It's harpagisomita. And that is a word that means to be snatched away by force. Okay? So let's pretend, you know, that the police come and knock on the door and they want to take Phil Smith and take him into custody. They would take him by force. And the Greek word for that would be harpagisomita. They would take him by force. Now that's a big nasty word. And when the Bible was translated into the Latin, into the Latin Vulgate and such, so the people that translated it used the word rapturo. So harpagisomita became what? Rapturo, which is the word that we use for rapture. Why is not the word rapture ever in your Bible? Because the word rapture in your Bible is harpagisomita. So though rapture is not there, the word for it is there. But it was translated into the Latin, the word rapturo. Everybody clear on that? So when somebody says to you, I don't believe in the rapture because the word's not in your Bible, what are you going to say? You're going to say, Well, that's because the word is harpagisomisa. And everybody will look at you like you're some kind of a Greek scholar. And they'll say, my goodness, you are a genius. And then you can explain to them that harpagisomisa became rapturo, and that's where we get the term rapture from. It still means the same thing, to be snatched away by force. And it says here that when Jesus comes for the church, okay, we who are still alive and are left will be taken by force. We'll be snatched away. It's not going to be a stroll off into heaven, folks. That's going to be God coming and going bang in your mind. You're out of here. Does the rapture constitute Jesus' second coming? The answer is no. It does not. There is a time coming when Jesus will return, and every eye will see him, and he will set foot on the Mount of Olives. And when that day happens, folks, the Mount of Olives will be split in two. It will form a valley. That's all there in the Bible. And he will bring his armies with him, folks. And judgment will be in his hand. But that's the second coming. This is something different. Understand this. When Jesus does return, as it says, he will take the deserts and turn them into gardens. The lion will lay down with the lamb. And there will be 1,000 years, a millennium of peace. Okay? A millennium actually means an era. Will it be exactly 1,000 years? I believe what the Bible says, and I think it's best to go literally with it, and I believe it's going to mean 1,000 years. Some people think it's just going to be a long time. We're going to talk about that next week. He will have the government on his shoulders, and he will rule as a political ruler for 1,000 years. That's why it says in the book of Isaiah, we call him the Prince of Peace. The government will be upon his shoulders, etc., etc. That's what we're talking about there. We're going to be talking about his millennial reign. So what can we know about the rapture? Well, there's three things I want to stress to you about the rapture. All right? The first of which comes based on verse 14 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Because verse 14 says, for we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. The first thing we need to understand about the rapture is, number one, that it is based on the death of Jesus. Okay? It's based on Jesus' death. If Jesus had never died, there'd never be a rapture. Am I making myself clear? Just take that first phrase in verse 14. For we believe that Jesus died. Stop right there. Okay? We believe that Jesus died. And this is the essential groundwork for everything that Paul is making here as an argument for the rapture. Okay? Because if you start with believing that Jesus died, you're on your way. You're on your way to understanding the whole thing. But you've got to believe that Jesus actually died. And you've got to believe that he died the way the Bible says he died. When Jesus died, it wasn't from old age. One of the things that you find over in the Middle East right now are these little boxes that they refer to as ossuaries. How many of you know what an ossuary is? Okay, a couple of you. Let me give it to you quickly. Some years ago, back when early 2000s, they found an ossuary in the Middle East buried. An ossuary is a place where you put ossified things. What is that? Ossification is calcium, calcium bone. An ossuary is where you would take the bones of your dead relatives and you would store them in a box. Yeah, a lot of people were so poor back then, they couldn't afford burial plots. So they would borrow their families and family tombs, and then when the time came, they could take the bones out. And they would keep the bones. And this one bone box said, James, brother of Jesus. Okay? And so they're thinking, oh, we've got to find Jesus' ossuary. You're not going to find one for Jesus. Can you guess why? Because his bones aren't there. His bones are up there. Jesus died. He was miraculously resurrected from the dead. And so while they're looking for Jesus' body, guess what they're not going to find? Jesus' body. Duh. By his death, all those who accept Christ are saved from death. John 1:12, to those who believe on Him, He gave them the right to become children of God. If you believe in Christ, okay, and you accept the fact that He died for you and that you needed Him to die for you because of your own sinfulness, and you accept His sacrifice as yours, folks, you are born again. Whether you like the sermon or not, you are. 1 Corinthians 15 says, thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Victory over what? Only sin, sickness, and death. That's all. Which is what? Everything. Jesus died our death. He died in our place. He was punished for our sins. And thus, He turned death into something that is stingless. As He says in Corinthians, oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? You and I can look at death and say, oh, praise the Lord. Some day's coming when these joints ain't going to ache no more. My head won't hurt anymore. I won't have these sicknesses that I've got. I won't have the issues I've got. But someday I'm going to march on off into heaven and Jesus is going to say, welcome home. There's the mansion I built for you. Look, the name's on the door. Mine's going to have a bowling alley in the basement. Have a yard full of German shepherds. Now, I don't know if dogs are in heaven. Jesus died in our place so that death will not harm any of God's children. You hear what I just said? Death has no harm over any of God's children. Second thing we understand also comes from verse 14. It says, for we believe that Jesus died and He rose again. And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in Him. We believe that Jesus not only died, but that He rose again. I love that part. You know why? Because it proves that Jesus was not just another wise teacher from that era. It proves that He was more than just a man who came and brought political, insurrection, which He didn't do. It proves that Jesus was more than just Joe teacher, Joe rabbi. The fact that Jesus rose again proves to us that God's seal of approval was on this man and that His sacrifice was perfect and it was effective and it was accepted by God as a sacrifice for all of your sins. Love that part. It proved that Jesus had indeed destroyed death. He had paid in full the sin debt of all of God's children. And in so doing, He destroyed death. Does that mean I'm never going to die? Your physical body will, unless Jesus comes first. But praise God, there's more to it than this. 1 Corinthians 5:23 tells us that Jesus was the first fruits of all who have died. What does that mean? That Jesus was the first one to be resurrected from the dead, and there's more coming. Folks, if Jesus was the first one to be resurrected from the dead, and there are more people coming, who are they? All those who have placed their hope and their faith and their trust in Jesus. That's the rest of them. If Jesus is the first fruit, you are the rest of the fruits. Got it? Is that cool or what? Because of Jesus' perfect sacrifice, God will treat those who died trusting in Jesus the same way that He treated Jesus Himself. And the reason why? Is it because you're good looking? Is it because of your excellence? Is it because of your wonderful character and all the wonderful things you've done in your life? No, it's because when He looks at you, He sees Jesus. And because when He looks at you and He sees Jesus, He's going to take everything out of the world that looks like Jesus. Does that make sense? And He does that because of His love for whom? Jesus. And Jesus gave His life so that He could be the first fruits among many. 1 Corinthians 6:14 says, now God has not only raised the Lord, but will also raise us up through His power. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 14, it says, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and will present us with you. So what Paul is saying here is what? Even if you're in the grave, in your physical body, even if you have died and you have been buried, you will be raised. Now he uses the term sleep here. That doesn't mean your soul goes to sleep in the ground. Soul sleep is a totally unbiblical concept. They call this sleep because when you are sleeping, you look like you're what? Unless you're snoring. You know, and then you're kind of... I'm not pointing any fingers here. No. God will bring with him all of those who have fallen into the sleep of death. And God is going to be taking them out of the world first. Those who have died in Christ will rise first. And he will bring all believers eventually. How long is that going to take? We'll talk about that in just a minute. This is essentially what Jesus was saying in John 14. He says, "Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, many rooms, many dwelling places," whatever the translation says. "And I go there to prepare a place for you, so that where I am, there you may what? There you may be also." Oh, I just love that part. How can you be sure? Well, here's the third thing. Number one, it's based on Jesus' death. Number two, it's based on Jesus' resurrection. But the third thing is so based on the revelation from Christ. It says in 1 Thessalonians 4:15, "For this we say to you by the word of the Lord." Folks, where did Paul get his information? "For this we say to you by the word of the Lord." Paul got his information from him. When Paul sat down with pen to paper, folks, he was not writing a newsletter article based on his own opinion. He was writing under the influence, the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And he wrote down the words of God in the 13 or 14 books that he wrote, depending on who you think wrote the book of Hebrews. And when he wrote these words, he wrote by the power of God. There are points in his writings where he gave his opinion, and he said so. This isn't the Lord writing. This is my opinion about this. Boom, boom, boom. And he'll tell you this, but I would take his opinion. When is this going to occur? Well, we can't know the exact day. We can't know the exact hour. We can't even know the year. Jesus even said it. It's not up to you to know the times and seasons. This is going to happen in an hour when you think not. Okay? So, point three. God has a plan. What is his plan? Verses 16 and 17. "For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever." How is this going to happen? The dead in Christ go, boom, then those who are alive in Christ, bang. A boom and a bang, it's all over. The dead in Christ go first. The alive in Christ follow. But it says the Lord himself will descend from heaven. It's the Lord. Okay? The Jehovah's Witnesses want you to believe that it's Michael the Archangel. Sorry. Not happening. Will Michael the Archangel be with him? No, just hold on here. You might find something else you didn't know. But it's going to happen. He's going to descend from heaven with a loud shout. And when he comes, the dead go first, those who are alive in Christ go next. This is not Jesus returning with 10,000 times 10,000 in judgment in the world and the establishment of the kingdom. This is the Lord coming personally to take the church out. This is not the second coming. Let me reiterate it. This is not the second coming because Jesus does not set foot on earth when he does this. He just comes and makes the command and we go to meet him in the air. Folks, when Jesus comes with the 10,000 times 10,000, that event is going to be totally unmistakable. Won't be anybody missing that. And when people tell you, oh, the Messiah has come and he's over here teaching blah, 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 what you do is say, no, he hasn't. Because when Jesus returns, every eye will see him. It's going to be on CNN, NBC, CBS, ABC, Fox News, wherever. But no, every eye will see him. And when that occurs, it's not going to be mistakable. In Acts chapter 11, I'm sorry, in Acts chapter 1, verse 11, the angels are speaking to the disciples who are sitting there with their mouths hanging open. You know, Jesus has just ascended, and the angels come and they say, why are you standing there looking off into the air? Van Horn paraphrase. Close your mouth. Wait for the Lord, because he's coming back. He's going to come back in the same way you saw him go. He's going to come in the clouds. But this time, with 10,000 of 10,000, he's going to be bringing his judgment with him. Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This is Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven, and he will come in just the same way as you've watched him go. How did he go? Acts 1:11, he went off in the clouds. When he comes back, how's he going to come back? Same way. You know your GPS, how you want to go someplace, you need your GPS, and then when you get there, you put what? I want to go home. Boom. So the GPS gets reversed and you go back home. Well, Jesus set his GPS and he's off in heaven. And when he comes back, you come right back the same way. The Lord will descend from heaven with a shout. That is another Greek word, teleousma, which means a command, an urgent command. It's actually a military term. Okay? And the military term basically is this. Here's your marching orders. Go do it. Teleousma. And it says that there's going to be the sound of an archangel. It says after that, I'm sorry, for the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel. Folks, there's going to be a time here when Jesus comes back. He's going to shout a command, and an archangel is going to give a shout at the same time. So he's coming back with an archangel. My guess is it's Michael, yes. Because the other archangel read him in Scripture is Gabriel. He brings, you know, he's kind of a messenger. Michael is the head of the heavenly host armies. And this angel is going to shout a command when Jesus does. There will be the sounding of a trumpet. If you know your Old Testament history, you'll know that the Jews had a sounding of a trumpet for practically everything. You know, when it was this festival, they blow the trumpet. When it's that festival, they blow the trumpet. When they wanted to gather their armies to go to battle, what would they do? Blow the trumpet. So they had trumpet soundings for all kinds of things. Here's another one. The trumpet of the Lord will sound, and he will descend. It's not said to be a judgment trumpet, as you find in Revelation chapters 8 to 11. It's a different trumpet. It's an assembly kind of trumpet. Yeah, when the Jews wanted to meet together for a big meeting, they'd blow the trumpet so people would know it's time to assemble. This is quite a relocation plan, folks. How many of you have ever moved? Now, you just moved one. He's moving millions. Talk about a relocation plan. How long is it going to take? Well, according to what the Bible says, it's going to happen in the twinkling of an eye. How long is that? I'm glad you asked, because I love this kind of stuff. How long is the twinkling of an eye? Well, scientifically speaking, the twinkling of an eye is the amount of time that it takes for a beam of light to hit the surface of your eye, enter through the iris, okay, your pupil, go in there, go back to the retina, and then get reflected back to the front of your eye. That is a twinkling of an eye. Okay? Well, that sounds pretty cool, Pastor Dave. I bet you can't tell us how long it's going to take. Don't even dare me. The average eyeball is 53.34 millimeters from front to back to the front. 26.67 millimeters from just the front to the back. So that means the twinkling of an eye is the amount of time it's going to take for light to travel from the back, or from the front of your eye to the back and back to the front, 53.34 millimeters. Now, I imagine that maybe Kevin knows what a Planck is. A Planck is a scientific term meaning the shortest measure of time that is usable for any purpose. And a Planck is 10 to the negative 43rd power. Okay? Now, because of the fact that your eye is full of fluid, it's going to take a little bit longer for the light to go from the back to the front. And so they suggest that that amount of time is going to be 10 to the negative 33rd power. If light travels 186,000 miles per second in a vacuum, your eye is not quite a vacuum. So how long is 10 to the negative 33rd power? Somebody figure it out for me, okay? Because my brain hurts. Does your brain hurt? I did. I looked it all up. Let it suffice to say this. When the dead in Christ rise and they're taken off into the air, it's going to be roughly 10 to the negative 33rd power seconds before you go if you're still alive. Less than that. No, it's far more interesting to get the math. The math is more interesting. How many of you have a camera with a shutter? A single reflex camera. The fastest setting you can get on a single reflex lens of a camera is about 1/1000th of a second. This is going to take a lot less time than that. How long is it going to take? Well, why does it matter then if the dead in Christ rise first? Because in Paul's mind and in God's mind, we need to know the order of things. The dead in Christ are going, the living in Christ are going next, and it's going to happen so fast. So fast that it can blink. You've missed it by thousands of a second. Folks, will the church go through the tribulation? If the rapture occurs, are we going to have to go through the 7 years of tribulation to be raptured? Some people say yes. Some people say, well, it's going to happen halfway through. The church will go through the first half of the tribulation, but before the real wrath hits, the second half of the 7 years, the church will be taken out. Or will it happen before any of this occurs? Well, stay tuned until next week, because we will discuss it next week. But here's the question that I have to leave you with. Number one, do you believe that you're a child of God and that your sins have been paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ? If you believe that, and if you know that you've accepted Christ, then you are ready for the day. But the question has to be, are you ready? Do you know for sure that you belong to Jesus? Because in the end, that's all that matters. Either your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, which happens the moment you accept Christ as your Savior, or it is not. If it is not, then all the good works you can possibly imagine can't pay for even one of your sins. Are you ready? Let's pray. Father, we're so blessed to know that you have a timeline in all things. We're also blessed to know, Father, that you have mentioned us here as those who are still alive in Christ. Lord, unless the Lord tarries. Father, there may be a time when we walk through the veil of death. But whatever the case, whether we have died in the Lord or whether we are living in the Lord, the key phrase there is in the Lord. And it's all because of Jesus that we have this hope of eternal life. Father, if there is even one person here today that does not know Jesus as their Savior, I pray that you would speak to their heart right now. Lord, draw them by the power of your Spirit and bring them to the saving knowledge of Jesus, I'd ask. Father, for those of us that have trusted Christ, but we know, Father, that we fall short sometimes in doing the wrong things and saying the wrong things. We pray, dear God, that you would speak to us in a fresh new way, and that you would make us clean, like David said in Psalm 51. Create in us a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within us. Lord, we praise you that you are the God who is the beginner and the finisher of the plan of salvation. Now, God, we pray you'd help us to be ready for the day that Jesus comes and takes his people out of the world. Lord, we want to be part of that moving day. So, God, prepare us. In Jesus' name we pray.